Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul here speaking to Timothy, and he says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And the context, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." And so Paul is telling Timothy that, you know, that, hey, there are going to be times you're going to probably be threatened, intimidated, and things of that nature will take place. But I want you to know that God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. We have no reason to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We have no reason to be ashamed of what we believe as Christians. If we are ashamed, it might be a question as to whether or not we are really believing, if we're really believers. A believer should not have that in his life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. If anybody ought to be ashamed, it ought to be those who promote evil, who promote sin, who live in sin. For us, why should we be ashamed of saying that God requires us to live a certain lifestyle or to give our lives to Him, surrender to attend church and to pray and to be a holy, separate people? We're not perfect. We don't think ourselves better than anybody else. It just so happens that God has forgiven us and made us righteous. And therefore, we have a message to everybody else out there that is lost that, hey, there is a kingdom coming, and you will be either on one side or the other of that kingdom. You either be separated from it or you'll enter into it, into eternal life. And so looking at this, we see that a lot of people find themselves in a state of fear from time to time. I don't think anybody in this church has ever, never, ever experienced fear. We all have in some way or fashion or form. But the fact of the matter is that anytime a person fears about anything, it is not God inspiring that kind of fear. Now, certainly we make a distinction about the fear of God, because the fear of God is to have a respect for God and who He is and what He requires of us. But God doesn't want us to be afraid. And yet we find that we are, and there's something that should not be in our lives. And my objective and goal is to see us free from fear, especially in the hour in which we live, because in the last days in Matthew it says that, or in Luke it says, their hearts will be failing them for fear of all those things that are coming up on the earth. And you start seeing today with the threat of the, you know, anti-Christian spirit that is manifesting, with the Muslims rising up in this nation and other things of that same nature, with homosexuality and all kinds of things that are seem to be so anti-Christian, and they're attacking Christianity, and people are becoming intimidated, politically correct. They're bowing down to, you know, the world and to the political system and to political correctness, and they're afraid to preach anything. They're trying to tell us that to say anything about sin in certain areas of life is, you know, that it's hate speech, and then people begin to moderate the way they say things, and they become, you know, careless, or they become compromises as far as the things of God, and they become complacent about what God says rather than declaring the truth that the thing that you're doing as far as homosexuality or pornography or other things of that nature, it is sin, and it's an abomination to God. That's what God calls it. It doesn't mean that God cannot save you or help you or deliver you. He can't. But why should I be afraid? Why should I be afraid? They're going to threaten me with a lawsuit. They're going to threaten me with jail. They're going to threaten me with whatever. Well, God hasn't given me that spirit. You look in the book of Acts and you see that all of those ministers who God sent out, that they preached the gospel, and certainly they were intimidated at times, but they didn't bow down to that. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were threatened. Some lost their life. But they did not recant their faith, nor did they stop preaching the truth. They asked God in Acts chapter 4 for boldness to go out and to continue to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we want to be free from that. At least I do. I don't want that to be in my life. Now, I know there's wisdom involved, and I know that we've got to be led by the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., but at the same time, I'm not going to sit back and allow myself to be put in a state of fear. Now, there'll be times, maybe in the last days, where we'll find ourselves, like in the book of Acts, you persecute you in this city, you flee to another. We might find things like that taking place. But nonetheless, I don't want to be one who's going to recant or deny Jesus Christ, because that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to bring you to that place where you will give your faith up, where you will deny Jesus Christ if you are intimidated or threatened enough, as they were in the book of Acts. Some people did that in the early church. Well, that's something that you find that when you do that, you apostatize. You turn away from the Lord. And so We talked about that, and we saw, you know, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. God's given us power, dunamis, dynamite, the power to overcome sin, the power to live a holy life, power over the devil. We have power. God has given that to us as Christians, that we might exercise our God-giving authority and be able to defeat the enemy, to defeat the obstacles that we find ourselves facing daily in life. But also you go on in here and he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Love is a magnificent thing when it's understood in its correct way and defining it the way the Bible teaches it. And so we look at the word love here. In the Greek, it tells you that the word is certainly agape. And I think we all know, at least we should, what that word has to do with. It has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with giving. It's a kind of love that is a God kind of love. It is not something that is just mere human love. Or brotherly love is about the filial kind of love. That's fine, because there is that kind of love. It's not just a family kind of love. It's not the what we call the erotic kind of love, which one of the Greek words speaks of that, which has to do with sexual love. But it has to do with a God-given kind of love. John 3:16, I think, is something that we don't say a lot about because we're saved people, but it's still something we preach. But it tells us what Jesus did. For God gave his only begotten Son. Now, he gave him. And he gave him up as a sacrifice for you and I. And that tells us something about that. For God so loved the world that he gave. And if a person has that kind of love, then that means he is a person who sacrifices, a person who gives, a person who's loyal, a person who's devoted and committed. One of the places you see that picture of that kind of love is in a marriage, when two people commit themselves and vows one to another to love one another all of your life, until the end of life, no matter what you go through, all the storms of life, the difficulties, the ups and downs, the goods and the bads and everything else, you find that it's something that is there that works in your life, that you once loved one another and you can continue to appropriate and to have that love for each other. It bothers me because I know that sometimes you can say that some people say this, make the statement, they have fallen out of love. Well, the only reason a person falls out of love is because sin destroys love. That's what happens. Sin comes in between two people, whether it's God and man or whether it's an individual versus an individual. Sin comes between them and it destroys their love. It just separates it. It divides them. And that is the enemy, again, creeping into people's lives to divide and to conquer. And so the devil's always offering us the greener grass. It's always better on the other side. And so the one thing you have to be aware of, as we'll come back to this, is that sin will cause problems in a relationship because criticism, as I've said before, kills love. And so we have to be careful. But we live in a time of perverted love, real perverted love, a time when very few people understand a biblical view of Christian love. And over the years in talking to people and counseling with people, I have heard some devastating stories in people's lives. People who are looking for love. People who are looking for affection. I mean, I remember one time, quite a while back, that somebody made this statement to me in counseling with them, that they said that to them, that even to be raped to them would be to have love. And that's how perverted it was. Because there was such a estrangement from God and such a separation from any relationship and such a, you know, I guess the family situation and everything that took place, that there was no love nor affection for that individual. So then to be raped, they would feel like somebody cared. Now that is what you call the ultimate end of perversion, and that's what you see in our society today. Not long ago when I was talking to a particular attorney, I said this to several different people at times. I said, you know, in this society, we find that so many people are in a context of perverted love where there's a sexual problems taking place. And yet the very people who promote sexual promiscuity in the school systems, are not they culpable? Are not they guilty of teaching our children certain things that are perverted as far as love is concerned, that it's all right for the alternative lifestyle of sex? You need to seek and define your gender, who you really are, and so on and so forth, and teaching them to experiment. Now, I said, these people are culpable, yet you want to take us as people, you want to tell us that, well, we've got to report to you something that took place. And yet the very people out there who are teaching people to do these things, you're not even touching them. And that is the epitome of hypocrisy. And that's what we have a problem in our society, because they're able to promote this kind of thing that is so estranged from the love of God that people have a wrong concept of what it really means to love or to sacrifice or to give yourself to one another in a wholesome kind of way. And so he speaks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the perversion of love. In verse 1 and following, speaking of the last days, the perilous times, he says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that what you would call a perversion of the agape kind of love, where people love themselves? I mean, today humanism is all about self, all about me, what I can gain, what's advantageous to me, what I can get out of it. And then he goes on and says, covetous, or that could be interpreted as lovers of silver. And then he goes on, verse 3, without natural affection. You see that today in families all over the place. Truce-breakers, false accusers, and on. And then he says in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So you have there three wrong kinds of love. You have the lovers of self, the lovers of money, lovers of silver, and the lovers of pleasures. And we see that today with humanism. We see it in hedonism, because people are seeking, you know, the fulfillment of self and pleasure of life. What is the, you know, the highest end of man is to have pleasure and, you know, just get what you want out of life and fulfill yourself. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches whatsoever. And yet that's what the world seeks after, and that is a perversion. And so you see today we have no absolutes. What we have is all these gray areas out there, and everything is made fuzzy. You're not sure about anything. And, you know, it's okay in certain cases, situation, ethics. It's okay to have an abortion. It's okay to kill somebody. It's okay to in euthanasia. And we go on down the road to destruction. We keep going down it, and politicians accept it, and people begin to promote it. And atheism comes along and stands there again and again saying that all these things are okay. And they're not, because the Bible is against every one of them. I mean, you know, it's like with pornography. That is a perversion of the kind of love that God meant for a man and a woman to have for one another. And anytime we enter into this particular area of pornography, we enter into something that begins to destroy a man morally, spiritually, and mentally. I mean, we find ourselves on a road to destruction, because Romans 1 tells us that even God gives them up to a reprobate mind, which tells you the end of a person who begins to turn away from, you know, doing things God's way and seeing things God's way. They open the door up to very strong spirits. And I believe that a lot of this has to do with some problems in people's lives, and the reason they're confused and in dullness is because of the sexual problems of the past. It's had a way of gripping their mind and gripping their lives and keeping them from being free until God comes deeply into their life and sets them free, where they can begin to have their eyes open to see the truth. And so again, defining God's love is very important. We always have to start there. And it's agape love. It is sacrificial. Jesus gave of his life. He gave it not for any particular reason to be exalted or to be esteemed or to everybody to applaud him. He gave his life for you and for me. He gave his life for another. And that's what you call the ultimate of giving when it comes to love. That's sacrifice. That's the right kind of love. It's giving, it's loyal, it's committed. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul takes quite a time, and a lot of people would say this is the hymn of love. They make many statements about it. But here we find that we see various aspects of love being brought out in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 when Paul begins to speak about this. And verse 3, he says, and though I have bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So you can do a lot of things, but if you don't have love motivating you, it profits you nothing. It says that love suffereth long, because long-suffering is an aspect of love. It's kind. It envieth not. It's not vaunted. Vaunted not itself. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and love never fails. You see, the one thing that is an unfailing truth in the Bible is it is called love. That a person who has that God kind of love, it's a kind of love that motivates him to follow God and to do things his way. So I think it's this one simple statement that I've made so many times. I think there's a need within society, no doubt, but a need within the church to experience God's love. Because if we have not experienced it, how can we identify with it? If we not have not experienced what God gives to us, how can we share it with somebody else? Well, we can't. All we will have is just the kind of love that the world has. And I mean, it's shallow. It's anemic. It is not really what we would say a deep, committed, loyal, sacrificial, giving, caring kind of love that the Bible teaches us to have. And so sinners, I don't think, can relate to God's love. I think they have a hard time with it. And when they hear the message of the gospel, when you really preach the gospel correctly, I think a lot of them have a hard time understanding how could God love me? Because that's the question. Songs have been made about that. I mean, and can it be that God loves me? I mean, amazing love. And then we probably all think that from time to time, which is okay, but then again, we know he loves us because we have experienced it in our lives. And so it's important for us to see that because a lot of people just love themselves, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3. They're more concerned about what they get out of life. I mean, as far as everything's concerned, people are so bent on themselves that they will destroy other people to get what they want. I mean, they will not consider anybody whatsoever. And so a lot of people can show the outward signs and seem like that they have love, but it might not be the biblical kind of love because people can be nice and people can be gentle and people can be a lot of things. I've seen people and dealt with so many people over the years that you think, man, that's a nice person until you find out something. Or until you say something about a certain sin and then you have awakened the sleeping bear. I mean, all of a sudden you find that, well, they ain't that all they appear to be outwardly because you have barked something to their consciousness and aware that they're going to strike back because they're going to hide that sin. They don't want it to come forth. And so really it comes down to this, that a lot of people, it comes down to your motives. I think it, you know, like Galatians tells us, that faith is works by love. Faith is motivated by love. And the only way it can be motivated by love is when it has experienced God's love in its life. At least God's touched your life in some degree. And certainly we need to grow in that. And so again, the Bible tells us not to don't let your love be with hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy. That's in Romans chapter 12. Now, I've seen a lot of people that can pretend. They can put on the mushy-gushy, and they can come along, and they can seem like that they really are saying things about, well, I really appreciate blah, 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 and I like, it's been a long time since I've seen you. How you do? Say all those things, but they're just glad as they can be to get out of your sight because they don't really have true love. They're just trying to be outwardly nice. Now, I know that we want to be, you know, kind, gracious, nice, polite, and all those things. But I don't like it when they pour it on. And pour it on trying to appear to be something you're not. So let your love be without hypocrisy. There's too much pretense in the church. Too much of putting on a mask. Too much on making people think more, they think more highly of themselves than they should. When you got to realize that there you go, except by the grace of God. We're all just what we are by the grace of God. And God's the one who's brought us where we are. But see, the nature of the sinner. The nature of the sinner is revealed to us in the Bible over and over again, like in Titus 3 and verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now, that was our lifestyle. Now, maybe everybody has different degrees, but every one of us in that passage somewhere, because every one of us by nature were sinners until God came into our life and saved us. But see, it was after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, that something changed in our lives and turned us around because we experienced God's love in our life. The Bible says that in Romans 3 and verse 10, none righteous, no, not one. There's not one human being out there that has been born into this world that is righteous in any way, shape, or form, because all have gone astray and all have gone their own way. And that's what the Bible teaches clearly. In Matthew chapter 6, we remember that when Jesus was speaking to the religious people, beginning in verse 1 and on down, he speaks about prayer and he speaks about giving and he speaks about fasting. And basically, he really is, he's correcting them for their hypocrisy, for their putting on this show. For you can get there and you can pray these prayers and, you know, people would say, wow, oh man, what a great prayer. and they applaud you, and you give to be seen of men. You sound the trumpet and say, look, I'm giving, and you fast and you mourn about it so everybody say, what's wrong, brother? Well, I've been fasting. Pray for me that I'll make it. And it all gets down to your motive is to be seen of man. It says a person who prays should go into his closet. Man who gives should not let his right hand know what his left hand has done. Should be done in secret. Now, I know people will see you, but your motive, folks. It's all about your motive. Because when your motive is you, the problem is going to be that it's all about self-love. Recognition, attention, applause. I want my name on a plaque somewhere in somebody's heart. I want them to lift me up highly, bow down to, he's so great. Well, we appreciate people. At the same time, Jesus was correcting that kind of attitude in people's lives. And so in 1 John chapter 4, let me go back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And this is a good chapter to read, especially beginning in verse 7 and following. But verse 10 says this, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Can anybody say before they were saved that they loved God? Because the person that says that, I'm suspicious of. I don't care if you say, well, when I was 3 years old, I loved God so much. You were so innocent. You didn't know any better. Okay, but let me tell you something right now. The potential for anybody born in this world is to be the worst sinner in the world. And it says, and herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He loved us. He made the first step. He was the one who came down from heaven's domain, and He died on that cross for you and I. And it says in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. The only reason you love God is because He first approached you. He called you out of your sinful state. He revealed Himself to you, and He said, I will forgive you. You were overwhelmed with that because of your guilt and your condemnation and shame in life. Can God forgive me? Oh, no, God cannot forgive a sinner like... Well, don't get so proud about your sin now. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and we probably, many of us, feel that way. Well, maybe we were in a tribe somewhere, but you can be sure of one thing. We love Him because He first loved us. In other words, we responded because God moved towards us and He spoke to us. He committed His love, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, towards us while we were yet sinners. When you were out there sinning and lying and cheating and etc., He loved you. That has to be a revelation to every sinner. And that's why God approaches people and saves people. And when you hear people talk about it, they say, it was God's love that changed my life because He would forgive me for my sins. Because people are not very forgiven in the natural realm. They aren't. But the Christian is forgiven, and God is He's a forgiving God. The Bible speaks a lot about that. I mean, He's a God that forgives. Forgiveness is with God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this about it. It speaks about His rich in mercy and great love. And I like that because God is rich. Don't you want to be rich in mercy? Rich in mercy. Somebody says, well, I'm not very rich. I say, I'm rich as can be. I got rich in mercy. I have experienced richness in mercy. Verse 4, it says, for God who is rich in mercy. Why? For His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins. Isn't that amazing that He says that? Like Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. You alone know the depth of your sins. You alone know how deep and how far you were estranged from God before you came to the place of bowing your knee and acknowledging Him and repenting of your sins. But you see that, you have to admit something. Even when we were dead in sins, He loved you because He died for you that you might be saved. So God is working in you. If you're saved, God's working in you. What is He working in you? He's working in you to willing to know of His good pleasure. But if God's working in you, He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know the depths and the heights and the breadths and the lengths of His love. He wants you to experience it more in your life. You know, you shouldn't be satisfied with just the fact that you've been forgiven. You should go on with God. To know Him in a deeper way, to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you satisfied with what you know? Are you satisfied with your relationship? Because if you are, then there's something amiss. I don't think we should ever be in that state. I think if we are, we ought to be shaken out of it so that we don't become lukewarm like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. And so Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 goes on to say this to us. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart. And this is something that Paul is praying for the church. Let's pick up verse 16. That he would grant you according to the richness of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you be rooted and grounded in what? In love. So shouldn't we be rooted and grounded in love? Not some shallow experience, but people who are sure God loves me. Are you that sure? Tonight, are you that sure God loves you? Because if you're not, you need to be. Because that's where assurance comes from. And that's where maturity comes from. And that's where something else will come from, we'll see in just a minute. That we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Again, to know the love of Christ, because if you're going to be rooted and grounded in it, then you're going to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, human knowledge, human understanding. It goes beyond that. It's deeper, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, this is just a deeper understanding of the love of God, that you're so overwhelmed with it, so overtaken by it. And so again, we realize here that God wants us to know that we are loved. Remember in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 when he says that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit? You remember that passage, Romans 5 and verse 5? And if it's shed abroad, what does the word shed abroad mean? How many times have I told you? Exploded. That's what it means. It's exploded. Now, the Holy Spirit, when He comes into your life, is going to cause an explosion to take place. It's going to be a good one because it means God's love is shed abroad in your heart. And when you think about that, God is able to give you His kind of love because only God can do that. You cannot do that on your own. You can't love your enemies. You can't love other people unless you have the love of God. And I've said it so many times. I mean, people are trying to do things on their own. But I can only love you or love my wife or love other people as much as I know God loves me and allow His love to work through me. I must be one who's a yielded vessel. I must be Galatians 2:20, where I let Him live in my life because that's what I'm here for. And only then and only that time can we really have this kind of love exploding in our life. It's there. It's available. It's not something it is distant from us. It is available to every one of us if we but yield. You remember the story of Corrie ten Boom when she was in a prison camp and how she had to forgive them wicked people for what they did. But God gave her the grace to do that. Can God give you the same grace? Because He's a gracious God. Because you get a revelation of who He is. Well, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, going back to what we were saying about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love. Well, guess what love does? Well, 1 John 4:18 tells us this. There is no fear in love. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? Isn't it? There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. So there's something about the mature kind of love of God in your life that causes fear to be cast out, to be set aside, not to rule or to dominate your life. Because God hasn't given you that spirit, but He's given us love. And if that's true, I think we all want that. And He says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So if you fear, you're not made perfect in love because fear is something that is stopping you from experiencing more of God. Fear is something that's stopping you from being able to love other people the way God wants you to love them or the way He wants to love them through you. So something there needs to be dealt with. Now, we're not talking about the godly fear of offending God. There's certainly a distinction between that and this kind of fear He's talking about here of being consciously aware of some punishment in the future. But see, I know that I have been set free. I know I have been forgiven of my sins. And I know that I have assurance in that day that when I stand before Him, that I will have boldness and confidence because I am righteous in Jesus Christ. And I'm pressing on and living the life the best I know how and overcoming and being victorious. And when I make mistakes, I deal with them quickly. So I know that that day when it comes, I'll have that kind of assurance in my life, as he says there. And so God wants us to mature in love to where there's no fear. Now, the fear of man's a snare. And you know, this is something we're going to have to really meditate on. Because I don't know that we can say that we have been perfect in love, because he says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Do we fear death? Do we fear the intimidation of man? Do we fear the devil? What do we fear? Because whatever is in that shadow of darkness that the fear is approaching us, it is something that's not of God. But if we have the kind of love that he's talking about, then we'll be able to be in the boat with Jesus. And when the storms come, we won't be shaken up. Now, I want that. Don't you? Absolutely. And so, again, how do we grow perfect in love? Because that's what he's talking about here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, he didn't just say love. He said perfect love. Now, perfect love is mature love, growing up. Everything has to mature in a person's life. An infant has to grow up and mature. Christian's born again, he has to grow up and mature. In the same way, you have to mature in love. Because none of us, I don't think we can say that we are that mature in love as we should be. I think there's a bigger maturity than there was years ago, but there is even more yet for us. And he wants us to have this maturity in love. This kind of love that he had, this kind of love that the early church had, this kind of love that he wants to mature in our lives so that it casts out fear. So we're not afraid of men. We're not afraid to preach the gospel. We're not afraid to make a stand. We're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because that perfect love will cast out all that fear. I think everybody wants that. Well, how do we get that? Well, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's see if we can see something here. 1 John 2 and verse 5. Well, verse 4 would be good to read. It always stings a little bit. I didn't say stinks, I said stings. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That does sting, that convicts. But whoso keepeth his word, because now to see verse 4 is saying he's not keeping his commandments. Verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, matured. How about that? Hereby we know that we are in him. So you put those two together. He that saith, verse 6, he abideth in him, ought also himself to walk even as he walked. So here we're looking at something. Love is perfected, or mature love. What does mature love do? It obeys God. It puts to practice what God reveals to you where you are in your relationship with him. You struggle with it, yes, but you hunger for it. You strive to put it to practice in your life. And that's quite a task for all of us sometimes when we find ourselves not doing very good about certain things. To come to the place where we can have this kind of love that Jesus had, that we can walk as he walked. And so again, love is perfected. It's so much sacrificing yourself, giving yourself totally to God and to his will. So what does God say? He says a lot of things. Well, are we really mature and we are obeying what he says? Now, you can get nitpicky with these things and people get upset when you start saying certain things or make examples, but nonetheless, if they're in the Bible, then it's a part of who we are. James 1:22 says, you must be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You must be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's so easy to hear. It's so easy to listen. It's so easy to memorize. But it's another thing to put it to work in your life. It's another thing for it to convict you, to be the driving force of your life. It's another thing for it to really dominate your life and really bother you to the point you surrender self. Because that's what God ultimately wants from all of us. It's John 14, verse 21. What does that say? Well, let's go back there again. John 14 and verse 21. Folks, we're in the last days. We need this in our lives. There's a deeper thing, deeper relationship with God. He wants us to have a deeper consecration. It actually comes back to really not so much deeper. It's just what he always has required, an absolute consecration. No dilly-dallying around. giving your life to the Lord. That's what the early church did. And getting away from this mamby-pamby Christianity today that is so shallow and uncommitted. It doesn't have any loyalty whatsoever to the truth and is not willing to sacrifice anything for God. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The evidence of your love is the keeping of his commandments. If you want proof that a person loves God, watch them. Now, I'm not saying being critical. Just observe their life. Look at the fruit they bring forth. Look at the biblical principles that people are taught. Look how much we labor in the Word to teach you what the Bible says and provoke you to love one another and provoke you to good works and provoke you to do right, provoke you to take up the cross, provoke you to attend church, to provoke you to do what is right. And if you do it, it's evidence not that you are afraid of me, not that I intimidate you, but that you see God saying something to you and that you know that, hey, this is evidence I love him. It's proof in my life that I have a relationship with him. And it goes on because it shows you how deep this can go. Because he said, he that keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. It goes deeper. You want God to reveal himself to you? Then you have to begin to yield to him in a relationship. Because the more you yield yourself to him, the more he's going to reveal himself to you. And if you're not willing to do that, see, everybody has, I think, just like I was talking this morning about Solomon. We get to a place where it's just we don't seem to want to go any further. There seems to be something there stopping us from pressing on and giving ourselves totally over to God and surrendering that self-life. You know what it is? It is just self-survival. We're trying to keep our lives on our terms rather than surrender them to the Lord. You ever played the game, I guess, where you put a blindfold on somebody and say, let me lead you around? Trust me? Well, it's pretty hard to do that for some people. But it's kind of like God saying, you know, I want you to put your life in my hands and trust me. I don't see everything that's going to happen today, tomorrow, the next day, or a month down the road. I don't know the issues or the circumstances are going to arise, but I can vouch for this, that every time something comes up, God gives the grace and the anointing and the revelation and everything you need to handle the situation. To triumph over, to overcome. He always does. And that's what faith is all about. Putting your life in his hands, believing that he can get you through anything. And he says, I'm going to manifest myself to them. And he goes on, and when he says, Judas said unto him, verse 22, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it you will reveal yourself to us, and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will come and we will abide there. We will dwell with him. That's just a deeper understanding of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And he says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So God is just saying here, Jesus is telling him, this is the evidence that you really do love me. This is where perfection comes from, because you keep his word. See, but it's so hard, it's so difficult, and people persecute you, and I'm not sure. Hey, get over it. Wake up to what he's saying to you. Quit trying to make excuses for your compromised ways. Quit just doing that. Just say, this is what I believe God has shown me. If it's in the Bible, you know, do it. But why are so many people fearful? Why are so many people fearful? It's simple. It is so simple. It's James 4, 17. He that knoweth to do good and does not do it to him, it's sin. Sin always brings guilt. And guilt brings condemnation and shame. And it brings fear. Fear of judgment. It always does. Because you know that you're doing wrong. He that knoweth to do it and doesn't do it. There's consequences to sin. There's an effect that comes. And so that's why people fear. And so when we're walking in him and doing what is right to the best, to the light we have, like Paul says in Philippians, if there's anything otherwise, he reveals and he'll reveal it. So we walk in what we know. Walk where we are. Everybody's at different levels. You're maturing. You're growing up. And whatever level you are at, the ripeness of your fruit where you are is maturity. But there's more yet. You go on and on until the final day of your life. You mature. You drop off the vine as a ripe individual and go into heaven. And so sin produces guilt, and guilt produces fear. When you were living in the world and you were a sinner, did you have guilt? When you lied to your mother, when you lied to your father, when you lied to the employer, when you did something you knew was wrong, were you afraid the employer would find out and fire you? Were you afraid that your parents would find out and you would be corrected for it? Or even in church, you did something and you were afraid, they're going to find out and then I'm going to be put out of church. Were you afraid? Why were you afraid? You were afraid because you were guilty. That's why. All you had to do was confess the sin. All you have to do is deal with that very thing that's bringing the guilt, that's producing the fear. And see, perfect love is going to cast it out. And that's what we're talking about. But why are so many fearful? I mean, do you have the inner consciousness of your life that you've been forgiven? Do you have the inner awareness of what God has done in forgiving you and setting you free? Is that deeply abiding in your heart? Is there something that you're holding back? Is there something in your life that you're not giving up? Because that's producing the guilt, that's producing the fear. And God wants you to be free from that. And the only way that's going to happen is to know Him who loves you and to obey Him with a mature kind of love. Because when you obey Him and do what is right, guess what? You have peace. You have joy. You have no guilt. No condemnation. No shame. And because of that, no fear. It is not there. Okay, just think in your mind the time that you slipped up and made a bad mistake. What went through your mind? Did you feel guilty? And you thought, man, if I get caught, woo. What happens when you're going down a road, you're breaking the speed limit and you hear the siren or the policeman passes you? You get gripped with fear? Is it because you're disobeying? You're not doing what is right. And so, do you pray? How regularly do you pray? You know you're supposed to pray. Well, I know, brother, I'm supposed to pray every Sunday. Oh, I know I should pray on, you know, before the meetings. I know I should at least pray a couple minutes every day. What about every meal? Do you pray? See, that to know to do good, we must do it. Now, you have to be inspired. You have to be led of the Spirit. But you know what? You can pray in the Spirit. I mean, do you attend church? Oh, see, there you go getting specific. Well, he didn't know if do good doesn't do it to him. It's sin. You know what we do to make ourselves feel better? Huh? Excuses. We have our excuses. And we take our excuses and we pit them against what God commands. And that's not right. Because there are no excuses. All without excuse before Him. When we disobey Him, we can't say, well, you know, Lord, I had a bad day. Everybody has a bad day. I'll trade you. Well, do you give? Well, you could talk all day and have to say that. What do you give? Did you prosper this week? Well, I only made 10 bucks. Well, part of that belongs to God. Who cares? See, part of it belongs to God. You withhold it, and guess what's going to happen? There'll be guilt. Somewhere along the line, God's going to say something to you through someone, or just you're going to walk by that box and think, oh, Lord. You know what? The guilt's going to come. And then down the road, something's going to happen, and you don't know what God's going to remind you of? Thou did not tithe that money, therefore your tire is flat. Now you got to buy a new tire, and you know what? It's twice the tithe. So, oh, God, don't do those. Oh. Oh, here, let's put the rain. Oh, yeah. Revelation 3:19, as many as He loves, He rebukes and chastens. And he that knoweth to do good doth not do it, to him it's sin. Well, brother, I'm not doing too good right now. Well, hey, come on, tell me all about it. I'll give you a promise that'll help you out. Give you a book on faith. Let you read that or something. We'll give you a tape. When I know I am doing God's will, when I know I am doing what is right to the best of my conscious ability before God, I am at rest. And I am free. And there is no condemnation to them who in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John is quite a book to read. 1 John 3, verse 16 says, Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for me. This king off of John 3, 16. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When was the last time you laid your life down for somebody? I'm not talking about dying for somebody, but just laying down your life in some way. Praying, giving, helping, need. When was the last time you did that? You went out of your way, sacrificed your time. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, from him how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, that doesn't mean you can give every nickel and dime guy out there some money, but you can't shut your bowels of compassion up to somebody who has a need when God is leading you by his Spirit to give. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. A lot of people can do, boy, they can do it with the word and tongue. Jabba, 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 blah, 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 blah. Right, 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 right. Text, 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 text. Email, oh, lovey-dovey. Where's the deed? Where's the truth? We'll come back to that a little bit. And hereby we know, verse 19, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Assurance because we're doing what is right. God's love is working through us. When he has given us put us in a place that we can help, and we don't avoid it, but we do it, we have assurance in our lives. And so, we have to acknowledge some things in our life. Would you say that there's a lack of love in your life? Would you be willing to admit that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If there's a lack of love, then maybe that's why we have to deal with that so we can get this fear cast out of our lives. I know you can cast out fear by the authority of Jesus Christ. I know that. But also know this. You open a door to fear by not being perfected in love, by disobeying. Deuteronomy 28 tells us that a man will be afraid because of disobedience. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, he speaks here about night and day, praying, exceeding that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, I'm talking about lacking of love, but he said lacking in faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one towards another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. So there's something about this whole thing about if a lack of faith is there, it might be because your love is not doing good, because faith works by love. And it might need something that God has to do in your life that you might be established, that be unblameable. Because when you're in that state, you have no reason to fear. Do you? Not if you know him. According to the way that the Bible reveals these things. Then he says the same thing in chapter 4 and verse 9 where he says there, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Does God teach us that? Has he said that? Well, we'll come back to that too. I think the Holy Spirit, as we see this, directs us into the love of God. He inspires faith. He inspires love. He doesn't inspire fear or torment. He inspires us to be obedient. He inspires us to take up the cross. He inspires us to be holy, to be kind and gracious. In 1 Corinthians 13, long-suffering and all of those things. And I guess that's where we do have a complaint with ourselves sometimes, don't we? We certainly do, as the brother said. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That's where the Holy Spirit's going to direct us. And he's praying for that church to have that in their life. What does love not do? What love does not do? Let me show you something. Romans 13. This is what love will not do. Hey, we want to be mature. We want to grow up. Romans 13 and verse 8 and following. Owe no man anything but to love one another. But he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I mean, this man is because he is doing what God requires. The reason he says that is the next verses. For thus thou shalt not commit adultery. So if a person has the true love of God, he'll not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. Wow. Isn't that powerful? I think it's powerful. Maybe we need to meditate upon that more, because if we're going to lie and we're going to steal and we're going to lust after the neighbor's wife and on and so on and so forth, if we're going to do those things, that shows that there is a lack of love. That something is not right in our life, and therefore that's why there's fear in our life. And that's why we're not free as we should be. So it doesn't gossip. It doesn't hold grudges. It doesn't be bitter towards other people. It doesn't criticize, point the finger, spread rumors. I mean, love doesn't do that, does it? Nope. But love does something different. It forgives. But you have to meet those conditions. And one of those conditions is loving God with all of your heart. Matthew 22, where he tells us, you know, is it verse 30? Now I'll give you the exact verse in just a minute. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 and following. What is the greatest commandment? But to love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, which he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, where he says there, behold, Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and there, love him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Your whole being, everything that's within you. If we were to love God as much as we love having fun, if we would put as much energy into seeking God as we do in playing games, as we do in work, as we do in washing our car to look good for everybody, if we put as much energy into our relationship with God as we do other things, we would be a different people. But what we do is we put our energy into everything else, and then we give our lesser to God. And that's wrong. And you all know it is. I know it is. And it's convicting, because that's where the problem is in our lives. So a man's got to know one thing. Let him not boast because he's wise or because he's wealthy, as Jeremiah 9:23 says. But let him boast because he knoweth the Lord. He knows him. And to know God, now listen to me, to know him is to love him. You cannot know God and not love him. So if you say you love him, that means you know him. But then your love has to be shown by the evidence of obedience. Or you might just be saying, I know about him. Well, you know about a lot of historical figures, but you don't know him personally. And that's why there's a need for a lot of people to know him and to experience his love that he has for you and for me. That amazing grace kind of love. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. His example, his supreme objective in life was to know God. This is in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is brought through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then verse 12, he says, not as though I have already attained, either or were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. Christ found you. He apprehended you. Now you pursue him. You pursue him with all of your heart. And he says, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before me, I press on. This is Paul's objective here. His whole objective is to know the Lord. Verse 15, let us therefore as many be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even to us. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, where you are at your level, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. But then he goes on talking about people who walk in the world and the enemies of the cross and they mind earthly things. He says, those people don't have the love of God in their life and they won't make it. And so a person who loves God, he's seeking to pursue after God as Paul did. His objective is to know him. Isn't every day, don't you want to just know a little something more? When you study, not just so you can get on the phone, hey, guess what God showed me? That's not why he shows it to you. He shows it to you to change you. He might give you an opportunity to give a testimony. But every day God has something he wants to show you. He wants to unfold something about himself. And to know him is to love him. To know his mercy, his kindness, his long-suffering, his hope. To know everything about him that the Bible reveals. You can't help but, like a many-facet jewel, you look at it and you think, man, that is sparkling, it's pretty, it's beautiful. Well, he's greater than all the silver and the gold. He's greater than all the jewels of this world, isn't he? Or is he? to know him is to love him. And that's what's important, because that's what's going to cast out the fear. You know, it says in 1 John 2 and 15, 16, 17, if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I didn't say it, the Bible did. I'm not talking about it's wrong to have a, you know, fun in the world or things like that, but not to the exclusion of God. God gives us everything to enjoy richly, but it's on his terms. And so it's your choice to seek to know him, to love him, and to obey him. And the evidence of this whole thing is that, you know, a person who loves God is going to love the truth. He's going to love his word. All through the Psalms, David speaks about, thy word do I love. It's my meditation all the day long. The truth. You know one of the reasons why people are deceived? 2 Thessalonians 2? For they love not the truth, but they believe a lie is truth. That's what sinners do. They seek after the philosophies of the world, the compromise, the excuses, looking for another way. Looking for somebody to say what they want to hear so that they don't have to surrender their life and die to themselves. That they don't have to give their life totally and fully to Christ. There's no halfway Christianity. There's no in-between. There's no sitting on a fence. There's a total, absolute commitment or none at all. And I think we would all want to have that in our lives. And we grow in that, no doubt, because God is going to show us things. Because, you know, if you love the truth, guess what it's going to do? It'll set you free. You'll know the truth. And it'll set you free. Because you love it. You know what the world, I mean, just take the political world. They love lying. The media loves lying. And he that loveth the lie shall perish and be destroyed. They love that kind of thing. And how many Christians love to hear lies because they just don't want to surrender their lives, their minds, their marriages, their finances, their everything they've got to Jesus Christ. They want to fight and resist what God has to say. And so when people avoid the truth, it's because they don't want to surrender some aspect of their life, is what the truth is. And you see this in the rich young ruler. Because remember, he says, what lack I yet? Remember that? When a question came up, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What lack I yet? Well, Jesus told him what he lacked. And what he lacked was a relationship with the Lord. Oh, he knew the commandments to some degree, but the Lord said, sell everything you have and go give it to the poor and come follow me. And then in Matthew, with Mark and Matthew, you put them together, he said, if thou would be perfect, if thou would be mature, surrender your life, rich young ruler. Surrender the very thing that dominates, rules, and controls your life. It dictates what you do. You've got to let go of it if you want to grow up and be mature and follow after Jesus Christ. And the very thing he lacked was that total relationship with Jesus Christ. If thou would be perfect, you just need to grow up. Because unless a seed fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. And we are like that corn of wheat that must fall into the ground and die to ourselves and surrender our lives to him. Doesn't mean that he's going to be in a monastery or God's going to send you to Timbuktu. I don't mind telling you, I've enjoyed this life. God has been good to me. I've made my mistakes, no doubt, but God is not one who withholds promises to you or provisions for you or prospering you or taking care of you and giving you everything he promised. He'll do that, but you have to give your life to him. You have to meet conditions that he gives to us. It all comes down. I believe that love, I believe that the crown of love is obedience. It's the crown that goes on love. It says, I will obey him at all cost. What's it costing you to walk with Christ, to do his will? If you want to cast out fear, you've got to learn to know God. And to know him is to love him. And if you love him, you will obey him. And you see this over in 1 John chapter 4. If you'll go there with me, I want to go back to 1 John chapter 4. And I want to read the context a little more. First John chapter 4. And verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Ooh, how's it made perfect? Herein is our love made mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Ooh, that's pretty solid stuff there. As he is, how is he? He's righteous. He's holy. That's what he wants us to be. And in 1 John chapter 3, he says this in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth not us, because it knoweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. In other words, we will change. That ultimate change will take place. But he's talking about here in verse 17 of chapter 4 of that lifestyle. You walk after him as 1 John 2 has revealed to us. If you want to cast out fear, you've got to learn to love God. You've got to appropriate that. And you've got to learn to love one another. Because the Bible speaks about that. Jesus gave him an example in John 13. He says, I've given you this example and I have commanded you, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? He sacrificed. He gave. He committed. He cared about them. You know what he did? He corrected them. He rebuked sin. And that says the same thing in Revelation 3 and verse 19. See, sin is the very thing that cannot be covered up. And we try to cover it up and conceal it and hide it. I'm not talking about you have to stand up and declare all of your sins, but you can't cover your sins up before God. You have to bring them out to him. And too many Christians want healing, prosperity. They want everything else. But Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes shall find mercy. You want to be free from fear. You need to be free from sin. Because that frees you from guilt, which brings the fear. And that's because you have experienced God's love. Because you know what he does? He forgives. And if he forgives, what does he ask you to do? Well, let's see what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, verse 32. Context, put aside all the bitterness, the wrath. Put aside these sins. And verse 32, be you kind one to another, tender heart, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Did he forgive you? Then you have to forgive others. Oh, sometimes you want to strangle, you want to, sound like karate or something. You want to just get him. You know what? You got to forgive. You can't hold a grudge. Colossians chapter 3, read this one with me. I mean, this is what you're talking. One another in the Bible is there. Verse 12 of Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You have to put it on like clothes. You have to appropriate it. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And perfect love cast out fear. I hope we're getting something that will change our lives. If we're leaving the door open, it's because we're sinning. We're leaving the door open to guilt. We're leaving the door open for the devil to come in and to bring fear into our lives. And so we come back to this whole thing in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. And we realize this, what he's saying to us, there is no fear in love. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And if God's love is perfected, it casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Well, we won't have torment because we are forgiven. And we know that God loves us. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know what? Galatians 3:13 again. Faith works by love. Everything that you do. Do you come to church because you love God and you want to be... I know you might not feel like it sometimes. I know it might be hard and I know it's hot. I don't know what the temperature is right now, but the fans are blowing. You'll be all right. But you know what? You come because God requires it. He says, don't forsake the summing of yourself together. Let me tell you something. You're better off for coming to church than if you didn't. The reason you are in the condition you are today, the reason you're blessed, the reason you're prosperous, the reason that you have peace, and the reason you have joy, and the reason that God is on your side is because you're doing what God requires of you to do. And sometimes you have to drag yourself to do it. That's called the cross. And sometimes you have to take up that cross and do it. And just as we say in the world, sometimes you have to suck it up. You just have to grin and bear it or whatever, but you have to do it. Because you know what? After you do what God requires, you feel better because you did it. You know it was the right thing to do. And just remember this. A lot of Christians try to cover up things. They try to hide and conceal, to pretend, to put on masks. And that's just creating a greater problem for yourself. God's going to strip down everything in these last days. There's going to be no excuses left, no pretense left, because God wants us to be real people, honest. What you see is what you get. You might not like everything that you see, but at least it's honest. And that's what I've taught you. It's just honest. This is what I am. And that's what you are. And God ain't finished with us yet, but He's working in us to perfect us and to cause us to have the kind of love that He had. And if God forgave the worst of sinners, we can forgive the worst of sinners. We can forgive one another. And we can grow and mature, and we can appropriate love. And the way you appropriate it is ask God to deal with your life and to obey what He reveals to you in the Word. You'll find that as you obey Him, things get better in your life. They always do. And so I don't want to be like so many preachers who don't preach the truth, who fail to warn people of certain things and just try to, the love message of the world and of the social churches, just love one another and get along. You can't preach that because there is no love without truth. Truth and love are inseparably related, and I love the truth. And if I love you, I will tell you the truth. Open rebuke is better than secret love. It's Proverbs chapter 27. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Not that we have to run around rebuking everybody, but it's better to tell somebody the truth when there's something wrong than it is to just kiss them, because it says the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you know, the people who are like that often will end up betraying you. I want somebody who will tell me the truth, who will not forsake me in the hour I need them the most. And that's what God requires of us. So let us appropriate love for God. Let us appropriate love for one another. And let us appropriate love for our enemies, because we're going to need it. And let me show you what he says in conclusion in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Because perfect love casts out fear. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do this? But be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And how do you do that? He goes back in verse 43 and tells us, you have heard that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil, on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. What good is it just to love your own, but you can't love those out there who are your enemies? Because you know what causes us to be free from the fear of our enemy? Is there a way able to look at them and say, you can do what you will with me, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ wants to save your soul. That will disarm them. And if you die, you die. But at least you were perfect in love. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, in these days in which we live, that you would continue to give us a deeper understanding and revelation of your love to us and in us, that we might be able, Lord, to appropriate it in our lives, and that we can have this love for one another, and that, Lord, that we can be a forgiving and caring people, that we can show by our actions, by our deeds, and by truth, that we're concerned for the well-being and the eternal state of all men, and that we would not be intimidated or afraid of any, but rather that we would stand true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not being ashamed, for we know it's the power of God unto salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for not giving us a spirit of fear. We thank you for the fact that you've given us power and that you've given us love and a sound mind. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.